the disciples' or the believers' prayer, it's not just the disciples at this point, we have all those believers gathered together, is I am your servant. We don't like that word in today's culture. Did you ever notice that our culture, everything that would make us better servants or better apostles or better disciples or better followers of Jesus, all of those terminologies are bad. Slave, servant, master. We don't want to use those terms. But that's what I'm to be. I'm to be servant to the Lord Most High. He is who I should be submitting myself to. And so that's how this prayer begins, recognizing who God is. Do you ever stop to pray and you think, I really want God's will in this situation? I want God's will in this person's life. If you want to pray God's will in your life or God's will in the life of others or your family, pray Scripture. If you're worried about praying the will of God, if you pray Scripture, you're on target. And if you start praying Scripture and that doesn't agree with where you think your life is headed, then you might need to hit pause and stop and reflect and look at what's happening. Pray Scripture over your life. Psalm 92 you pray over the family? 91. Oh, Grandma prays Psalm 91 over the family all the time. All the time. And that's a comforting thing to know. Go read Psalm 91 after church. It's beautiful. So when you want to pray the will of God, pray Scripture. Which is point number two. Recognize the power of Scripture in prayer. Verses 25 and 26. You spoke long ago by His Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Messiah. So this is a direct quote of Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So when they get together, they begin to pray Scripture. Now what this psalm is talking about is the nations, the heathens, the Gentiles, plotting against Israel, plotting against the Jews, plotting against God's people to bring destruction. So now in this case, we have the believers, aka the New Testament church, which is, we are that church still today. So you have the believers, the New Testament church, praying these things about the Sadducees, about the Jewish council. This would be like us coming together and have a prayer meeting, praying against Pastor Joel, the superintendent of the Southern Idaho Ministry Network, of the Assemblies of God, and his presbyters and the assistant superintendent and all of those people. That would be us coming and saying, they are going the wrong direction. That's what the believers are doing right now. Is that okay? Is it an accurate prayer? Can they pray like that about the Jewish leaders? I mean, these aren't just any Jews. These are men of the tribe of Aaron. Or the line of Aaron, right? That's where all the priests come from. The high priest is in this group. These are men with the best education in the land. It's a very accurate prayer. In fact, not only that, but there is precedent for prayer like this. In the Old Testament, the prophets would come, and as the people walked away from God and went to all these sinful things and began to follow false gods and idols, the prophets would pray, and in their prayer, they would use this term, goy, G-O-I, and it's a Hebrew term that was used for Israel because they had turned away from God. They had turned to false idols. They had turned to pagan worship. This prayer by the believers, by the church, recognizes that the Jewish leaders had walked away from who God was and joined with the nation, joined with the Romans against the church. We still see what's happening in this psalm playing out today. What are all the nations around Israel doing today? They are plotting and they are planning and they are launching missiles and bombs and planning attacks. There's still hostages from over a year ago when this latest war broke out. The nations are always plotting and planning against Israel. The enemy is always plotting and planning against us. Is the enemy excited about this? He doesn't really care if people get free dinners. But he does care about a church that wants to impact its community. We want to be diligent about seeking after God, following God, pursuing God. And as we do that, things sometimes begin to intensify and get difficult, and there becomes spiritual battle. And as we go to prayer, as we recognize the power of prayer, we need to recognize the power of Scripture in our prayers. When I don't know what to pray, I can pray the Scriptures. Number three, recognize the power of Jesus in your prayers. Verse 27 says, in fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Everyone was united against Jesus. They united against him and succeeded in killing him. Well, for a couple of days, until he rose from the grave. They've been trying to get rid of Jesus since he was born. That's why Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt after Bethlehem. It's because since he was an infant, they have been trying to get rid of him. But verse 28 has a but in it. Now remember, anytime you're reading Scripture, studying Scripture, if the Scripture says, if, look for the then as well. If-then statements tend to be very powerful in Scripture. If you're reading through Scripture and it says something and you come along and it says, but, okay, back up, reread it all in context together, because when there's a but in there, it means pay attention because God's doing something. Verse 27, everybody unites against Jesus. Verse 28, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. None of it was a surprise to God. None of it was a shock. He didn't go, oh no, my son is on the cross. What am I going to do? Ah. This is a powerful verse. In prayer, it recognizes the sovereignty of God. They conspired to kill Jesus, but it was part of the plan all along, so that he could sacrifice for our sins, so that we could enter into relationship with him. Meaning, when we seek God and hear his direction, I can be confident in his ability to lead me and guide me. They recognize the power of Jesus in this prayer. That he overcame all those things. We want to recognize, number four, recognize the continued need for the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Have you ever had a situation or a moment where you walk into this situation and you have so much confidence and you speak what's on your heart, you speak what's on your mind? Sometimes that's not as good. And you speak it with boldness and you speak it with confidence, and then you walk out of that place and you begin to reflect on the meeting and you realize, oh man, Lord, I need you at work more than ever in my life. What did I just do? I remember Megan and I were on staff at a church. It's a church I've told you about a few times. And we got called into a board meeting, which I was never allowed to go to board meetings. Red flag. And so we get called to a board meeting, both of us, which you know is bad. And we knew something bad was coming. Earlier that week, I got a list of responsibilities put on my desk. And I was like, oh, interesting. And I had a friend say, hey, why don't you come work for me over here? And I said, okay, give me just a minute. I think I'm getting fired this week. So let me see how that plays out, and then I'll call you. And so Megan and I go into this meeting with the pastor and his wife and the board. And they begin to tell us what a terrible job we're doing and how horrible we are and all these things. And we're in this meeting, and I was younger, maybe a little prideful. Like I knew what I knew, and I knew that I knew these guys were, something was wrong. And so they start telling me, well, you're not mowing the lawn, you're not picking up this, you're not cleaning this, you're not doing that. And I go, well, whoa, wait a minute. When you hired me, this was the agreement. And I begin to tell them how it really was. And the board members, all their heads are hanging. They don't want to be in this meeting. And then Megan, she looks them in the eye and she goes, here's the reality. You want to sell that house that we live in? They had a parsonage there. The church owned a house and it was right across the street, and that's where we lived with our four kids. Allie was like 4 months old at this time. And so Megan goes, you just want to sell the house? You want the money? You want this? And she just lays it all out for them. I have no idea. The house thing hadn't come to my mind. And just by wisdom, discernment, she's smart, she sees things, and she lays it out for them. And they are taken aback. In fact, we found out later that they went straight from that meeting to the realtor. How did they know that that house was for sale? They were furious. Kind of like the Jewish council. And we walked out of that place, and my cousins were watching the four kids. And we went home, jobless. I resigned after I told them they could just fire me and we could settle it. I'm not resigning. And then the district called and was like, you're resigning. And I was like, no, I'm not. And they're like, please. But we went home, and Megan, God had given her clarity, and she saw things, and she called it 100%. And we were in that meeting, and we were full of the Holy Spirit, and we were full of boldness, and we knew what God had brought us there. Well, we knew why we thought brought us there, but these people resisted it. And we left that place, and we went home. We lived in the parsonage, so what that means is when you're jobless, you're also homeless. Yeah, that's a pretty awesome combo. It's like a 1-2. And they sent me a nice letter the next morning, and I had 2 weeks to get out, or I could start paying this ridiculous amount of money for rent, which hard to pay for rent when you, well, by the time the night ended, I had a potential job already lined up, but they didn't know that. They didn't need to know that. But you go home from that meeting and you spoke in confidence, just like the disciples did here. And then you get home and you start to like run through the evening again, or the morning in the disciples' case, and you go, oh, we might have just got our last paycheck. We gotta get out of this house into a different house with no job. Most renters want proof of income. And when you just hand them the Bible, and so we go home and we go, oh wow, now we've been praying and fasting more than probably just about any other season in our life. And now we're going, oh man, we really need God to work in our lives like right now. And God is so good. I had wise leaders in my life. And Pastor Dell, when this first started, we hid it from everybody as long as we possibly could. And the situation at this place. And they were like, nope. As soon as they found out, you need to go to the district, and the district needs to know what's going on. So, I mean, we're talking 6, 8, 9 months before this event. I had already been talking to our sectional presbyter and all these things. By the next day, I had a job offer. We had free housing. God just lined everything up. And that job turned into the job that moved us to Southern Idaho, which turned into our family coming to Southern Idaho, which turned into Brian and Rachel meeting, which turned into Ben and Kennedy joining us, which turned into meeting all of you. And so this moment that was so frustrating and so disheartening, and I there's a number of times that I've sat since that day and gone, what am I doing? Do I even belong in the ministry? Let's just let it all go. I can go back to school. I'm a smart guy. I can do all kinds of things. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. We need that continued infilling of the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to keep moving forward. Because sometimes in the midst of life's circumstances, we don't want to do it. The disciples go and they meet with the other believers and they tell them what happened and they begin to pray and they begin to pray the scriptures. And they go, this is my interpretation. I think they kind of begin to reflect on what happened. Oh wait, the Jewish council, those are the same guys that killed Jesus. Remember, this is only a few months after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. This isn't that long after that. These are the same guys that turned him over to the Romans to be crucified and freed a murderer. These guys are furious. One of the things you need in life is you need the ability to read people, at least a little bit. I'm guessing as they turned and walked out, the council, remember they say, the guy that got healed, he's right there. What are we going to say? As the disciples, as Peter and John are standing there and they see them, they can, it's like a cartoon, I think, they can see the smoke building and starting to seep out. They can see these guys are furious. They just got taken. It's not going to happen twice. You're not going to walk out of there unscathed. And so they begin to pray. They were in that meeting with great boldness and confidence. Megan called them out like nobody's business. It was a beautiful thing, especially today. But as the conversation sinks in and the reality of the burning anger of those leaders begins to set in, you go, oh, we may have just started a feud here. And maybe a little bit of worry and a little bit of fear sneaks in. You know, when we're in the midst of a great spiritual victory, the enemy will do whatever he can to pull us back. and make us doubt and make us fear and make us worry so that we forget about that victory that we just experienced. You know, we had these ladies go to a retreat and they came back with great victories, and we're going to get some ladies up here, heads up ladies. We're going to get some testimonies so you can hear of the things that took place at ladies' retreat. People healed, people's lives touched, challenged spiritually. And then they come home and the dishes aren't done and the laundry's not done and the floor needs waxed. And spiritual victory turns into chores. And you go, man, I was soaring so high. Or our kids go off to camp in the summer and they have an amazing experience. There's not really cell coverage, there's no phones. They get a disconnect from the world, hallelujah. And they experience God. And then they come home, and why haven't you mowed the lawn and your room's a mess? Why are you in summer school? And unintentionally, we begin to just, and that moment of victory begins to get squished. And they begin to retreat back. And that's what's happening in this situation. And the realities of life can't diminish what God's doing. We still have to get up and go to work. The mortgage is still due. Idaho Power still wants their share. But that doesn't change that God's at work and God's doing something. We have to recognize our continued need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us. Verse 30 says, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done. Through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word of God with boldness. They recognize in their prayer that God wants to use them in healing and other miraculous signs. They're realizing that God wants to use them in the ways that Jesus was used when he was walking on this earth. He wants to use you and I in the ways that Jesus was used when he was walking on this earth. And the place shakes. Some say this was an earthquake. Not necessarily. The Holy Spirit is moving, and it can be something they just experienced. We don't hear about it other places, but we do see that, like when they were in the upper room, there was the rushing wind and the tongues of fire. And so those that have gathered, those the 5,000 that just received the Lord, the other believers that were present, they get a fresh new filling. And remember, we've discussed this. Sometimes as we're going through life and things are difficult and things are challenging, sometimes the Lord gives us a fresh filling, a little expansion, if you will, so that we can walk through this situation, so that we can speak into this moment. And maybe I operate in a gift for a time that I don't normally operate in, or maybe God just gives me a supernatural faith, or maybe like that situation, God gives Megan a word to just speaks right into the situation. We hadn't talked about that beforehand. When we went home, I was like, what? We need to recognize the continued need for the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, seeking the Holy Spirit, asking God to fill us so that we can minister for Him. And the last one, recognize the power of unity in prayer. We're going to jump back to the top, back to verse 23. And I did this out of order for a reason. Verse 23 says, as they were filled, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. So they filled them in on the whole thing, gave them every detail, not holding back. And then verse 24 says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And then it goes into that prayer. So in the Greek, where it says all the believers lifted their voices together, the word for voice is singular. They were united. They were in one accord. Meaning they prayed together with one purpose, with one focus, with one goal, with one mindset. In this same section of Scripture, down a little further, it talks about how the Romans and the Jews and all the Gentiles, they united against Jesus and they killed him. In this passage, it talks about how the believers united together in prayer. There is so much power in unity. When a group of people unites for a common cause, they can do so much. The power of unity is why the devil works so hard to sow strife and discord into the church and into marriages and into families. Because if we can get division into a place so they're not united anymore, you know, this color is not the greatest carpet. This side of the church likes it, this side of the doesn't, so we're going to do two different types of carpet. Churches have done it, as dumb as it sounds. Division comes in and the husband and the wife bicker and the kids watch them bicker and they think that's normal and that's how life should be. And then they get into relationships where all they do is fight because they think that's healthy. You can have disagreement. Disagreement is healthy. But that discord that comes in, man, we've got to fight against that because that's what the enemy wants. That's what will separate a church. I would guess if we did a show of hands, which we're not going to do, probably everybody in here has been witness or part of or seen a church go through a split. Probably if you're in church, you've probably been hurt by a church. Kudos to you for still being in church. Because a lot of people take that as a reason not to go to church. The problem with church is there's people. You know what the greatest thing about church is? There's people. I love people. Don't always like people, but I love people. And that's what the enemy wants to do. So now you're all going, okay, what's happening in our church that we don't know about? Aren't you? You're trying to solve the puzzle. There's no puzzle. I'm not saying that we have discord or that we have division. What I'm saying is we need to stay in one accord. When we begin to divide is when we fall apart. That's when the enemy gets opportunity to separate. We don't have to wait for something bad to happen to talk about it. We can preemptively discuss things to keep us unified and going in the right direction. You know why we do so many potlucks and meals here? Tuesday night Bible study, 6:30, dinner, a little after 7. We come in here for Bible study and the kids do kid things. Is it because I do like to eat? You've heard the stories when I go on a vacation or a road trip. We plan stops based on where the best restaurants are. When we drive, whatever kid it is, hey, find the most random hole-in-the-wall restaurant you can find. That's the goal. And so they've learned how to Google, and that is the next destination in the GPS. That's not why we have potlucks. That's not why we have dinner on Tuesday. Part of dinner on Tuesday is so we give you one less excuse to skip. But the real reason for the meals is because I believe that fellowship creates the opportunity for relationship. And relationship creates the opportunity for bonding. For bonds to develop. And bonds create the opportunity to walk through life together. And all of those things build unity into a body of believers. That's why we do it. In the 3 minutes before and after church, over four sips of hot coffee, you cannot get to know anyone. Even if you're a social one that stays for 10 minutes and you never missed a service all year long, you're only spending a few hours with people in a year. But if you stay for potluck, if you come on Tuesday night, you begin to engage in relationship. People begin to get to know you. They learn when your birthday is. They learn what you like. You begin to have opportunity to walk through life together. You begin to be united as a body, going the same direction, after the same things, wanting God to be at work and alive in the church, being part of outreach in our community. You know, when we hand out these door hangers after church next week, it's an opportunity to unite. If you go door to door with somebody, we don't really want people to go alone, but if you go with somebody, and maybe it's somebody you don't know as well, it takes a few minutes to walk through a neighborhood. You might get to know somebody. Now nobody's volunteering. We see in these passages, the power of unity has the power to create and it has the power to destroy. And it's whatever we allow God to do within us. We see that the council, we see that the Roman government, they united and they wanted Jesus gone. He was a threat to their power. People that strive and want power, want title, want those things, tend to be dangerous. People that want to serve, we make all the jokes about a servant's heart. Go stack chairs, show me your servant's heart. Those are the people God wants to use. So we want to recognize the power of unity in prayer and the power of unity in the church. So we need to recognize the power of prayer in our lives and the lives of those around us within our church. God wants to bring us together as one body that can conquer and overcome the wiles of the enemy. That we work together. The enemy doesn't like you, I'm sorry. He likes to entice you. He likes to discourage you. He really likes to defeat you. Jesus loves you. He encourages you. He wants to build you. And he wants to see great things happen in your life. Well, let's pray. You can go practice unity over Thanksgiving dinner.